Today's scripture reading is Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If Abraham had a song that he was going to sing today, I think this is the song. He would say, "If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that put me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner, saved by grace." I think that's Abraham's song. It's my song. Just an old sinner, saved by grace. This passage which John read for us has some very strong words in it. Those words are emphatic. They're bold. Abraham says, and I'll just say it again, things like, "Do not get a wife for my servant, my son, from among the Canaanites. Do not!" And then he says, the servant says to him, "Well, but what if the young woman over there doesn't want to come back with me like we're asking? What do I do then? Do I bring Isaac there to get her?" And he says it again. "I want you to take an oath. Not only the oath that you will not take a wife for my son Isaac among the Canaanites, but I want you to swear an oath to me that you will not take my son back there. Swear it to me. You will not do that." These are strong words. And he tells him to swear it by the God of heaven. My God, swear by him. Strong words. And as I listen to those strong words, I'm reminded as I listen to them that this is not the Abraham that I first met a long time ago. This is a changed man. He's not the same. When we were introduced to Abraham a long time ago, 65 years ago, Abraham was about 99 years old. And I think to get a proper understanding of what he's saying to Eliezer, his servant here, you got to go back and look at Abraham's life. At age 99, God called Abraham and said, "I want you to be my special servant, my special child." And God gave him a special name, a whole new name. And the name meant, "You're going to be blessed with many nations. From now on, you're not going to be called Abram, but you're going to be called Abraham, because there's a blessing inside of you for the nations." And then at age 99, Abraham found a new purpose in life, a new direction in life, a new goal in life. He became that man of purpose. You know, when God gives you a new name, along with it comes a purpose. There's a song I heard on the radio, I think it's your station, and that is about God giving this the author a new name. You know, he changed my name. And it's an amazing testimony and song. He changed my name. And now, I don't know that song from memory, but I know an old hymn, and that is that there's a new name written down in glory. You know whose it is? It's mine. Say it again, Joyce. Mine. There's a new name written down in glory. It's mine. And with that new name comes a new purpose, comes a new perspective, comes even a new destination and a new home. It's all coming. And it starts here. And so Abraham is a man with a new name. And learning, Abraham has to learn something very, very difficult to learn. He has to learn how to live by faith. That's a tough one. Learning to live by faith, to live by promise. That's what he has to learn. Now, that's a steep learning curve. When you become full-time RVers, when we did that many years ago, many of the RVers we met said, "Dykeman's, you're entering on a really steep learning curve." Well, you know, I thought I knew a lot about a lot, and I accepted it. And they said, you know, I heard this many, many times, it's going to happen to you. It happens to all of us. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to break down, you're going to wreck something. But it happens to all of us, not to me. And I went a long time without it happening to me. And then one day I was doing that which I'd done many, many, many times. I'd gone to fuel up the motorhome. I pulled in as always, confident. I lined it up just perfect. I put the hose, you know, in the tank and filled it all up, and I was ready to leave. And I left out. I left like I've always done, but not paying close enough attention to my rearview mirror. This one time, I turned a little bit too quickly, and the back 2 inches of the motorhome clipped the concrete guardian post of the fuel pump. And just like that, I had a hole in the back end, back quarter of the driver's side of the motorhome. And the learning curve didn't end there. We have learned many things. There's a learning curve learning to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a steep curve. But people of God, it's worth it. It's worth learning how to live by faith and to walk with a God of purpose. And that's what Abraham is doing in his life. And he starts out doing really, really well. He did a good job starting at age 99. He was teachable. And God called him from his homeland. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to take you to a place you've never been. I won't even name it for you, but I'm going to take you there. And one requirement is you have to leave your hometown, you got to leave your country, and you got to leave the county in which you're living. You got to leave your father's household behind and all your brothers and sisters. You got to leave them all behind, and I'll take you somewhere." And you know what? He did it. Amazing. He did it. But in his obedience, we find out it was only a partial obedience. He sort of did it. He mostly did it. But not quite. Because you see, his obedience was partial. God said, "Leave your home, leave your country, leave your father's household, leave your relatives." And he didn't. He took his nephew Lot with him. And was that ever a disaster? That one little act of obedience haunted Abraham for years and years to come. One little oversight or one little disobedience. Look at what happened. He took Lot along and he has a family feud. They have to separate. Have you ever been through a family feud? They're horrible. He had a family feud with his nephew. They separated. And if that isn't enough, it was just a little while later, a few years later, that Lot moves into Sodom. And there's four kings that come down and they take control of the city of Sodom and they take Lot away and his whole family. They take him out of Sodom. And Abraham has to go get him. He has to fight a battle to get this nephew back. Never should have taken him. But that's not enough. That's not the end of it. A few years later, Lot, who's been rescued, now moves back to Sodom. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, the sins of Sodom are so great, I'm going to destroy that city. And then you remember the story? Abraham gets on his knees with God and he says, oh God, please, please don't do that. Lot lives there. And he begs God and they start out at 50 righteous. If there's only 50, will you spare it? And they get down to 5. And then Abraham gives up and God destroys the city of Sodom. And Lot runs for his life, loses his wife on the way. That one sin, that one disobedience, that one holding back really cost Abraham a lot. I think what Abraham learns is, which I've said to you before, and I'll say it again and again, the thing about sin or disobedience is always the same. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And you will pay a price much greater than you ever expected to pay. He learned it. And that's true for us too. You can't just willy-nilly disobey God and expect everything's going to be pleasant and pleasing. Sin comes with a price. Looking again at Abraham's life, just a little bit, a little bit later, his life of uncertainty is in uncertainty. He's in the promised land where God told him to go, the land of Canaan. And there he is, and a famine hits the land. Now remember, he's in the promised land. He's where he's supposed to be. But a famine comes, and what does he do? He doesn't go to God and say, help me, Lord, what should I do? He makes a decision all on his own to leave the land assigned to him, and he goes on his own to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he's going to take care of himself. What a disaster that turned out to be. Oh, sure, he got rich. He got cattle and herds and slaves of a variety of sorts and kinds. The scripture tells us that. But it was a disaster. A horrible experience. The first thing that happened was Pharaoh had eyes for his wife and said, now that's a good-looking woman. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wanted her. And when the king said to Abram, who is this beautiful woman? He said, my sister. He lied to protect himself. He used his wife as a shield. What kind of a man does that? Puts his wife in front of him. But he did. He was paying a price for being out of place. He had been assigned and given the land of Canaan. He had gone to Egypt without God's blessing. But it didn't end there. A little while later, Abraham is traveling back toward home again. And he comes almost to the promised land. He's just short of it. He's just short of Canaan. He comes to the area called Kadesh. And it's a beautiful area. And there the king of Kadesh sees Abraham's wife. And he says the same thing Pharaoh did. Now this is a good-looking woman. I got room for her. and he comes to take her as his wife. What did Abraham say? She's my sister. And he let him take his sister. The same old sin. A man who would not defend his wife, would not stand up for his wife, who would not speak the truth to defend himself. That's Abraham. And we know what happened to Abimelech. God put a curse on Abimelech's house, and Abimelech realized that this curse was from God, and he came back to Abraham and he said, Abraham, what in the world have you done to me? You lied to me. And then Abraham confessed. And Abimelech sent him away. You got to leave. Go back where you belong. And he went back toward Canaan. You know, can any of you identify with that? I mean, I just thought of that and I thought, you know, in our society today, what kind of men are we building? What kind of men come forward when they've been trained in cadets? When they come out of a Sunday school class? What kind of a man are we creating and building as Christ followers? What do they stand for? When do they back up? When do they run? When do they flee? Abraham failed twice at the same thing. What kind of men are we building? You ever ask yourself that? In a society like ours today, where men have been feminized for over 25, 30 years, we've downplayed the role of maleness. We've downplayed the role of a man in his house. Even our former president, President Obama, 20 years ago, made a public speech, and he said to everybody, the role of the man in the house, especially in the African-American house, has to be restored, replenished, for there is the hope of the African family, the African-American family. Obama said that. What does he say today? Nothing about caring for your family as a man in the family. And I ask, Church of Jesus Christ, what kind of men are we raising? It is a learning curve, I'm well aware. But the problem, the sin that Abraham stumbled into, as it were, or committed when he was in the land of Egypt, it has that lingering effect, just like the sin with taking Lot. It goes on and on and on. Abraham is going to pay a price much greater than he ever dreamed, and it's going to last with him, stay with him much longer than he ever anticipated, because his wife, Sarah, while they were in Egypt, she and him gathered slaves, and they became wealthy, and they became rich. And one of the slaves that she gathered was a beautiful young woman. Her name was Hagar. What an attractive woman she was. Wouldn't she make for me a great handmaid? And they took her. And she served Sarah. As time went on, they realized that God wasn't keeping his promise according to their time schedule of providing them a seed, an heir. And so Abraham and Sarah together made a decision. We'll do it our way. And they probably justified this act by saying, you know, God wants us to have a seed and an heir. We're both getting old, and look what he provided us. He blessed us so much in Egypt. He gave us this beautiful woman, healthy and strong. What a surrogate mother she would make! Can you imagine the children? Wow! God must have given her to us for this very purpose. Abraham, take her. Have children with her, and we will fulfill the promise. Well, you know what happened with that. The same old problem rose its head again. There was strife in the family. The family was torn apart. And that strife and tear lingers even to this day. In our world, the effects of it are far more, reach far more than what he ever thought. And the price we're paying is greater than we ever anticipated. And so their faith led them into a horrible experience again. You know, I look at that story and say, well, why did it happen? Why was it that Abraham and Sarah made this mistake? And I have to acknowledge that I can't throw a stone at them. I can just learn from them. Have you ever been impatient with God? I have been impatient with God. And when I run ahead of God with my impatience or in my impatience, I almost always find I hit my head into a wall. Impatience is natural to us. And because it's natural to us, some of the greatest saints have had trouble with patience too. Like David in Psalm 27. He says, what I've learned, says David, is wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait. Wait for the Lord. Or again, Psalm 40. This is David again. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he turned and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of that slimy pit. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my heart. People, wait on the Lord. Put your trust in God. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't turn a silent ear or a deaf ear. Wait. One of the things Abraham learned, and now that I'm over 40, I have learned as well, not much over, but I've learned that faith develops and faith grows. It doesn't come in a package. Faith is not intended to be instant. Faith takes nurturing, like Frank the plant. You got to nurture him. Faith is not so much growing in spite of our failures, but probably more through our failures. Faith. And faith leads us to obedience. Now, evidence that Abraham grew, and we're going to get to this whole point about Abimelech in a minute, but there's evidence that Abraham's faith continued to grow and that he was proceeding in the right direction, even in the midst of his failures. And that evidence comes at a highlight, and that highlight happens just before the story of Abimelech, maybe the same year, maybe just a few months before it, but happens at almost the same time. And that evidence is this. God comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac, the one who is the promised seed, the one who I promised you, and I promised through him all the nations of the world to be blessed. I want you to take that one, and I want you to bring him up on a walk with him for 3 days, take him up on a mountain called Moriah, and there I want you to build an altar, and on that altar I want you to sacrifice him. And here's how you know Abraham's faith had grown. He did it. He did it. He went 3 days. He had conversation with his son. When his son asked some questions about it, he said, don't worry, God will provide. That's an act of faith. He hadn't been there before. Oh no, he provided himself. And he paid the price. Now, finally, when God asks him to do the most difficult thing in his life, Abraham says, God will provide for us. God will do it. And so you get there to Mount Moriah, and he offers his son. You see, I see that Abraham has changed. And Abraham sings this song. It's a new song. If you could see what I once was. And if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that put me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just an old sinner saved by grace. You see, Abraham has changed. I read of a motivational speaker who was asked to speak to a bunch of professional athletes, and they were all gathered there, and the speaker was talking to them about leaving a legacy. And he was challenging them to leave a legacy that was worthwhile and lasting. And as he was talking about them, he wanted to illustrate his point about the importance of legacy, that it be proper. And he said, I'd like you who are here, he said, how many of you remember the name of your grandfather? And everybody, 1, 2, 3, 4. They raised their hands just like you did. And then he said, how many of you remember the name of your great-grandmother? Quite a few. You're good. So let's stretch it out a little bit further. How many of you remember the names of your great-great-grandfather and great-great-grandmother? It's getting fewer. Just a couple. He asked the question, how many of you know exactly where your great-great-grandmother and grandfather are buried? And nobody raised their hand. And so he said, you need to realize that at best, you and I, at 3 or 4 generations, are no longer remembered. We will pass from memory. Unless by chance somebody is writing a family history, ancestry, your name might be recorded, but you will be forgotten. Here's the question. I raise this question to you, he said. What is the legacy you're leaving behind? Think about it. What is the legacy you want to leave behind? And one of the athletes said, let me tell you, I don't care whether or not my grandchildren or great-grandchildren will ever remember that I was a professional sports player. It makes no difference to me. I just want my grandchildren to know. I want them to know the God that I love and serve and the God who loves me. That's all I want. You know that many youth want to grow up and be a professional sports figure or some such thing. And that's a lofty goal. But you know the greatest goal, the greatest dream a person can have is to know the God who created the heavens and the earth, who calls the stars out by name, and who gives you a new name and says, I have a place for you. And I guarantee it through my Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest thing is to be a person known by God, knowing God, with an eternal perspective and an eternal purpose. For Abraham, that kind of living, we've given it a big name. We call it living by providence, by faith. Listen to what our catechism says about this kind of living. The providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as if it were with his hand, he upholds heaven and earth and all the creatures. And God, by that mighty hand, so rules everything, every leaf and blade of grass, the rain and the drought, fruitful years and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. He rules all things. In fact, everything comes from his blessed fatherly hand. Nothing comes by chance. And I can be patient because of his providence. I can be patient when things go against me. I can be thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have a good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That nothing in all of creation, nothing in heaven above or in the earth below, will ever separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's living. That's living. It's living by faith. That's living by providence. See, the 140-year-old man now says to his servant Eliezer, Eliezer, I've been walking with God for 65 years. I've been on the learning curve, and I've come to the point where I trust him. I trust him. I trusted him to provide for my son on the altar, and he did. And now, Eliezer, I'm saying to you, go to that land and get a wife for my son. And promise me you'll do this. You will not take one from here, but you will go there to get one. And Eliezer said, but wait a minute. What if she's unwilling? Can we make a deal with her? Should I bring your son Isaac back there and we can talk it over and maybe we can answer her questions? Should we do that? Should we negotiate something? And he said, you swear by the God of heaven that you will not take my son back there. Why? Abraham has learned when he is out of the land of promise, I won't say what I was going to say, but things don't go well. They don't go well when you're out of place. When you are not where God puts you and where God wants you, when you're not heeding and paying attention to God's direction, things don't go well. Don't take him back there at no cost. And if she won't come, you're released from the oath. But just don't you dare cave in. Don't negotiate. You see, this is about the promise. This is about the seed. This is about the nations. It's about the hope of the world. This is about eternity. Don't go back there with my son. And then he said this, God will send his angel. God will send his angel. I've learned that. He will do it. Eliezer, follow the angel. Just follow the angel. You'll see him. Look for him. Follow the angel. God will give you the angel. And by means of the angel, he will direct you. And if you read the rest of the story, that's exactly what God did. The angel showed up. Have you ever had an angel show up in your life unexpectedly? And you knew at the moment that God was leading you? Well, I'll give you a very simple one in my life. Very, very simple. Riding the motorcycle on my way to Denver, and I'd come out of Alamosa, and I saw the clouds building over Colorado Springs area. And me and my friend were coming, and we talked, and we said, maybe we ought to pull over. Something bad's going to happen. Nah, we can make it. Well, we made our way. And as we approached Colorado Springs at 4:15 in the afternoon, busy, busy, busy Friday afternoon, when everybody who lived anywhere in Colorado was on the road, right there, and us two motorcyclists came, and the heavens unleashed. It rained, it snowed, it sleet, it hailed, it all happened at once. The wind blew. It was horrible. Horrible. But we couldn't stop. Do you dare stop in that kind of a storm along on Interstate 25 on a motorcycle? Not in your life. not this motorcyclist. And I prayed and I begged, oh God, get us through this. And then suddenly, a white van, a utility type van, white, no lettering on the sides or anything. This white van came as we passed, one of the entrances onto the freeway. This white van came out like that, went right around us, and came right in front of us, and went 20 miles an hour. And we followed that van all the way through the city, to the far end, all the way to the Air Force Academy out there. And then the rain stopped. The snow quit. And the van turned off. And I knew God had sent an angel. It was obvious. An angel. And that's what God was saying Abraham was saying to Elimelech. Elimelech? That ain't right. No, it's Gehazi. What was the guy's name? Now I got all excited. Come on, somebody help me. Who was the servant? Eleazar, thank you. See, I just did that to see if you're listening. And that helps me now. I know you're with me. So, Eleazar. He said, Eleazar, all you have to do is what? Follow the angel. God will make a way when there is no way. He will send you his angel. He will provide. And that's what Abraham had learned. God will provide. Look for evidence that God is going before you. Remember, if you could see what I once was, if you could just go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that put me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. You wonder why it was that Abraham was so insistent. He was insistent because finally, having walked with God for 65 years, he learned that God does provide. It's a realization about the promise maker and the promise keeper. And he looked back and he could see the hand of God. God's promises are for you too, and for me. And the reason Abraham insisted that his son not go, but that a wife be brought, was that his son, he finally, I believe, came to realize that his son of promise, was indeed a forerunner of who Christ would be. We've heard the stories, we've heard the explanations, Old Testament types revealed in the New Testament. Here you have an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. Isaac, born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Jesus Christ, born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Isaac, delivered up on an altar as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ presented on an altar of a cross a sacrifice. Isaac willingly let his father put him on that altar. Jesus Christ willingly let his father nail him to a tree. Isaac made alive again with newness of life. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead to newness of life. Isaac received a wife who would be the fruit, the seed, who would bear the fruit and the seed for the nations in the world to come, that many might come to know this one who was the sacrifice. And the father, who sent a servant to get a wife for his son, has promised that for this obedient son, he would provide a wife too. The scripture says, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. That's why it's so important. He was a type of the one who would bring us salvation. And that's the Jesus we're going to celebrate next week. And it's the Jesus I present to you this morning. This Jesus gave himself that you might know the Son of God to be your Savior, and all your sins can be washed away. And you're aware of your sins. I don't have to convince you of that. You know that. He came that you can be released from them, receiving his act as for you, that you may be forgiven. Don't settle for anyone less or anyone other. And remember, last week in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the end of the verse, end of the section we studied, for all those who come to Jesus Christ, the promise Jesus gave was, if you come, I will invite you to a picnic. It'll be in the garden where God himself dwells. And you are welcome. You come because you receive him. If you haven't done so, do so today. Do so today. We bow in prayer. Father God, with joy and gladness in our hearts today, we receive the message of the promised seed and the blessing provided through Jesus Christ, the only Savior, our only Savior. And Father God, I pray again right now that if there's anyone who has not given themselves to Christ, who have not received Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day that they might be present at the great feast that is to be and partake of it even next week as a symbol and as an early invitation. So it is, Father God. So it is that we've come. And we would sing with Abram that you have demonstrated a miracle of love and in its sweet embrace have made me what I am today. Indeed, a sinner saved by grace.